I've got the privilege of introducing my dear friend Dee, who we've known, I've known a little while, but she's done some of the retreats that I've run and the days, and she's a wonderful speaker and with a wealth of knowledge and experience. So I think you will really enjoy having her here. Thanks so much for coming. Let me just pray. Father, we just thank you for Dee. Thank you that she's come to share with us what's on her heart. And we just pray that we would hear what you want us to hear today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay,
thank you. So last Sunday, I ended up doing Sunday school. And I have to say, I wasn't really sure what I was going to do. And I was in a bit of panic, and I thought, oh, I know, I do a parable. That's quite straightforward, just a last minute thing. And I decided to do the parable of the talents. And if I'm really honest with you, it's not a parable I like very much, because it feels very unfair. So if you imagine, I only got three children in this little tiny Sunday school. We meet in a little Bedouin tent in our church. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. But Beata's three. And so I thought I'd give her the five talents. So I gave her five packages. And she was very pleased. Now, her brother, Tom, I thought I'd give him the two talents. So I gave him two. Now, Phoebe is seven. So I thought I'd just give her one. And then I told the story about how fantastic Beata was. She used those talents really well. And when the master came back, she got another five. So you can imagine her face of a three-year-old. Now she knew she had got 10. So Tol was looking at his two and thinking, this is not very fair. Anyway, I said, well, you were really good. You know, the master was very pleased with you because you used your two talents. And I'll give you another two. So he thought, oh, okay. But I don't know about you, but I think the really unfair bit of this story is because the person with only one talent was really scared, they buried it. And so when the master came back, he said, well, you haven't been faithful with your one talent. So I'm going to take it away. Beata knew she had now got 11. And funny enough, Phoebe was a bit upset. I start that story because if I'm really honest with you, I think about my story. When I came to God, I really didn't think I was very talented. I'm the oldest. I've got two younger brothers. One's 5 years younger than me, one's 6 years younger than me. My mum and dad, Phil and Elf, they both came from massive families. My mum was one of 12 children. My dad was one of 14 children. So I've got lots of cousins, lots of aunts and uncles. I was born in Peckham, and when I was four we moved to Putney, a council estate in Putney. And I never really thought we were poor. But I can remember my mum said, as long as I've got half a crown in my purse at the end of the week, we're all right. Can you imagine just having 12.5p? So as I was growing up, I really didn't think we were poor, but I guess looking back, we weren't very wealthy. My mum and dad, we had fantastic Christmases. My mum and dad would make our Christmas presents. We had fantastic holidays. We were always camping holidays with numerous of my aunts and uncles and hundreds of my cousins. We'd sort of take over the whole of half of a camping field. But I was really quite shy. My parents fostered long-term and short-term. And I think with all these, because my mum and dad really wanted big families, I was five when my first brother was born, and so I think that they thought they weren't going to have any more children, so they started short and long-term fostering. And I think that for me, as a four-year-old, being asked if I'd like a brother and sister, I said yes. But then when I got an older brother, so one day I was an only child, the next day I had an older brother and a younger sister, I think I really struggled with that. And actually years later, I did receive quite a lot of counselling from that. And so I was really shy. School for me wasn't a good time. It was very miserable. I remember just feeling this over-anxiety and panic. I wasn't good at anything, really, I didn't think. I wasn't good at sport. I think that was partly because I was left-handed, and I can remember standing at the end of a row when you're learning tennis, you thought, oh, you're a left-hander, aren't you? You can get to the end. It made you feel really bad being left-handed. I wasn't particularly academic. I did manage to scrape a few O-levels, but I worked really hard for them, and I probably, looking back, would have been diagnosed with dyslexia, because I still can't spell even really simple words. It really makes me cross with myself. And I wasn't musical. I'm always, you know, and so there I was, this shy person who really didn't feel that they had much talent at all. I'd always believed in God, but it was certainly wasn't somebody I had a relationship with. But I kind of, my nan had given me a book, 365 Days, about readings about Jesus. And I really liked this guy, Jesus. He seemed a really nice guy, and I would read religiously every night a little story about Jesus. Anyway, I got my my O-levels, and I really didn't know what I wanted to do for a job. My friend was working for Barclays, and in those times they were desperate for new staff. And she said, they're paying me £50 if you come and work for Barclays. So we went £25 each, and that's how I chose my career. £25 was a lot of money. And so I went to work for Barclays in Fulham Broadway, just across the Thames from Putney. And she said, interestingly, I was put to work at the same branch as her, which really didn't ever happen. If you recommended, they never put friends together in case you kind of planned a bank robbery together, I think. Anyway, I got put at the same branch as her, and she said, it's a really nice branch. Staff are really funny. She said, but our boss is a bit weird. I said, oh, really? She said, he talks about Jesus as if Jesus is real. So I start my very first job. I'm 17, really shy, really naive. First week in my first job, this guy, Paul, says to my friend, Linda, right, Linda, you've got no excuse. You can come to church on Sunday because now you've got your friend to come with you. And you've always said you're not going to come on your own. So you don't say no to your boss the first week of your first job. So I went off to this church. It was the Ealing Elim Pentecostal Church. And if I say I didn't shut my mouth, you might, I might understand of what I saw. I saw somebody's leg grow. Somebody had spoken tongues, and then there was somebody having an interpretation. I was like, what? And they were worship. These people sang as if they were singing to God. And just the atmosphere was amazing. And the reason that Paul had invited us that week, it was a baptismal service, total immersion. And there was an 80-year-old lady who got up in her white nightie to say that she'd always believed in God, but she really didn't know she could have a relationship with him until a couple of months before. And she said, here I am, I know God. And it was like she looked at me and she knew God. And she was baptised. I thought she was going to fall and break her neck or do something. She was going in, and I couldn't believe total immersion. And she come up radiant, absolutely radiant. And I remember going home that night and saying, okay, God, if you're real, if like that what they're saying is true, I want you to show yourself to me. And I have to say, it took me 2 years after that initial prayer. I didn't even really know whether God would hear. But of course he does hear. And very gently he led me and guided me. Poor Paul, I'd go in with loads of questions for him. You know, what, where, why, how, what's this mean? I started to read the Bible. I started to kind of tentatively pray. But it was a really amazing time. And one of the things, this sounds really pig-headed, but people get saying Jesus died for me, died for your sin. And this sounds really awful, but I didn't think I was a sinner. Because I'd never murdered anybody. I wasn't really into sex, drugs and rock and roll. I was a good girl. So what was this that Jesus had died for me? And so I made a very stupid mistake. I asked God to show me my sin. He was very gentle and only showed me little bits. But it made me realise I did need the death of Jesus to come into relationship with him. So 2 years later, my theology was still really off, really, really off, because really it was on the Thursday evening in my bedroom that I became a Christian. But I didn't know you could become a Christian in your bedroom. I thought you had to go forward in the last verse, the last hymn, because that's what people did. And so I made that decision on that Thursday evening that on Sunday I'm going to go to church and I am going to give my life to God. And I remember waiting at the bus stop, and there was another girl there, and she was chatting about her boyfriend. She was going off to meet him, and she said, "Are you doing anything important?" And I went, "No." And I sat down on the bench, and she got on her bus, and I sat down on the bench, and in the bench, carved in the bench, were these massive initials, J.C. And I really felt condemned that I was going to do that night the most important thing I would ever do in my life. And I said I wasn't doing anything important. And I promised God that I would never deny him again. So I go off to church. The sermon was, "Are you whitewashed or washed white?" Really interesting sermon, very good theme for a sermon. And I can still remember it. And I thought, I try and whitewash myself. I want to be washed white with the blood of Jesus. And so that first note of the last hymn, I was up running to the front. I gave myself to God. That was on the 4th of May 1975. And before I could say, my first prayer as a Christian was, "God, I don't know if you know me very well." So still my theology was way off, but I'm really shy. And so I'll probably be able to talk to you about you on a one-to-one basis, but I'll never be able to stand up in front of people because I am really shy. Sorry about that, but this is what you're getting. Me with my one talent. Not very good, not many talents. And of course, before I could say amen, somebody tapped me on the shoulder and they said, "We're so excited. We've been praying for you for 2 years. We've got this big outreach service on Wednesday night. There'll be about 500 people there. Would you give your testimony?" And I heard the audible voice of God say, "But now you rely on me. You don't rely on you anymore. Now you rely on me." And that changed my life. And on the Wednesday night, I think I had diarrhoea and a dry mouth, and I was very nervous. But I shared what God had been doing those last 2 years. So that was the beginning of my adventure. And I could go on and on. So I'm working in Barclays, and I kept meeting deaf people. And I thought, "Oh, do you want me to work with deaf people, Lord? Well, how am I going to do that?" And then a few days later, I'm sat on a bus, and there's this woman sat next to me, opening this folder, "Aids to Teaching the Deaf." I thought, God's put her there. What am I going to say? I'm really sorry to bother you, but I think God's got you sat next to me, because anyway, in the end, I said, it's getting nearer and nearer my stop. In the end, I said, "Well, I'm really sorry. I just didn't know what you said. You know, I'm thinking of working with deaf. Is there any way you could tell me what to do?" She went, "No." I said, "Oh." So she said, "But you write to this guy. He'll tell you what to do." So I wrote to this guy, and he wrote back and said, "Well, there's two avenues in, really. You can become a teacher or a nurse and go in the medical way." So I thought, well, I had to become a teacher because I'd got my 6 O-levels, but none of them were in science. So I thought, oh, well, that's it. I'll have to sort of look into teaching. A teacher, really? Me? Anyway, a few days later, we had got a girl who was working for Barclays, and she was 17. And in those days, you couldn't start nursing until you were 18. And she was just filling in sort of 6 months before going off to do her nurse's training. She brought all the forms in. She was a Christian, and I'd gone to her church a few times. It was nearer where I lived. And she was filling them in. I said, "Well, don't you need any sciences to do nursing? And in the olden days, you just need 6 O-levels, of which I'd got." So I thought, "Oh, nurse. I'll apply for nursing. See what happens. Try a door." That's what people were telling me. So I applied for nursing, went for the interview, and I thought, they're going to really think I'm mad. Because the only the question they ask you is, "Why do you want to become a nurse?" And I'm going to have to say, "Because I think God wants me to." And anyway, I got to that question, and I said that, and she said, "Oh, my dear, I'm not sure you'll understand." I said, "But I've been praying, and I think God wants me to be a nurse." She said, "My dear, same thing happened to me 40 years ago." Amazing Christian lady, and so I was accepted as nursing. I trained at a hospital called St Helier's in Carshalton in Surrey. I loved it. I think those of us old nurses in the room, we nursed at the right time. It was really, it was hard work and some really scary moments. She'd be left in charge of wards as a second tier with no trained staff whatsoever. I mean, I think we've improved in lots of ways, but it was an amazing adventure. You've got to know your patients, you work really well as a team. It was lovely, and I did my 3 years training. I qualified as a nurse. The ward I happened to be working on when I was a third year student was male genital urinary. The sister of the ward asked me if I wouldn't mind staying, and so I ended up working on this male GU ward. It's still quite a naive green person, if I'm really honest, but it was really, really good. I'd been there for a couple of years working when suddenly every other patient was deaf. And it reminded me back of how God got me from banking into nursing, and so I started to pray for them. Do you want me to move from this ward? I'm really quite happy here. I quite like it. And so I thought, oh, okay. So I applied for oncology, you know, Christians, care of the dying, that must be good. I applied for midwifery because, you know, perhaps God's going to send me off as a missionary somewhere. And I applied for an oncology course, so, you know, care of the dying. Surely God wants people to be, mental health nursing. Surely God wants you there. And we'd got a deaconess at the Baptist church where I was now going, and she said, "Have you ever thought of Bible school?" I went, "No, I'm not the sort of person to go to Bible school. I'm not holy," and you know. She said, "Oh no, I had a really good time. Think about it." So I applied for Bible school. In my quiet time, this particular morning, I was going to work, and I knew that the reply that I got that morning was going to be where God wanted me to go. So I go down, so I say, okay, God, I'm getting this feeling. You better make sure it's the right letter because I'm going to take that as your will. So I go down, picked up my mail, and it was from Bible school. So I put the letter in my pocket, said, God doesn't answer prayers like that anymore, and went off to work, crying in the toilet about an hour later. Okay, that's what you want me to do, God, I will go. So I went off to Bible school, much against lots of, you know, they said, this is a really crucial time in your career. If you take a break from nursing now, you'll ruin your nursing career. But I really knew God wanted me to do that. So I went to a Bible school called Capenray in Carnforth in Lancashire. Fantastic, because if you think back, I've had no church background, no Sunday school, no grounding in the Word of God. I'd started teaching Bible school to try and teach myself the Bible stories. It was the Bible teaching at Capenray was fantastic. The people that shared God's Word loved God's Word. They weren't really into the Holy Spirit, but that's another story. But they really loved the Word of God and helped me fall in love with the Word of God and gave me really great explanation. So I come back from Capenray and I'm doing a bit of agency work, and I get a phone call from a nursing officer, and I'd been praying that I wanted a Monday to Friday job because I'd learnt puppetry, outreach, drama, all sorts of things. I wanted to be involved in the church and the youth, and I wanted to speak to God, and I wanted that to come first, and don't know how a job fitted into that, but Father, if you can sort it. So And I had a phone call from a nursing officer saying, I wonder if you'd like to work in outpatients. Well, I have to say that didn't really appeal. But I thought, it's Monday to Friday, it's what I'm praying. So I went for the interview and she said, well, I'm really sorry, I've got you here a bit under false pretences because the job isn't in outpatients. It's actually in the medical investigation unit. It's a day ward. All sorts of really interesting cases of infertility work, of diabetes, all these different things. And so I worked in a day ward. Part of that job was, and so that was a junior sister's post, and then part of that job was covering for the diabetic nurse specialist. And so I covered when she was on holiday, and then she left. And it always took a long time for them to reappoint, and you'd act up. And so I acted up for about 9 months while they, so basically I did the job for a lot less pay. And then when the job became, you know, finally got to advertise it, they said, the consultant said, you should apply for this job. And I'd only been a junior sister for about a year, and this was a senior sister's post. And normally you're a junior sister for a long time before you go for a senior sister's post. And I went for it, and to my utter astonishment, I got the job. And I really felt, I wasn't a fantastic nurse, or I was in the right place at the right time, because I was following God's will. And he honoured my obedience to go to Bible school. So I was a diabetic nurse specialist, did that for 6 years, loved it, run a massive diabetic unit, really, really interesting, did lots of education. Went on a ski trip with Oak Hall and was offered a job in a Christian Outdoor Pursuit Centre. So I was on £20,000 a year. This was going to be £2,000 a year, working with inner city kids. And my role? You're the cook. And I thought, what? You know, I'm an important specialist nurse. Surely God's not going to ask me to be a cook. Anyway, I prayed about it. Lots of things, different things happened. So much so that the warden said, go away, pray about it for a week. If after a week you feel that this is right, because I think this might be right. He said, it all could be like a holiday romance. Go away, pray about it for a week. If at the end of the week you still feel the same, pop up and we'll arrange you to come and have a look. So I travelled by coach. So it was a long coach journey home from Austria. And there were five things that I needed God to sort out to free me to go. By the time I got off the coach, all those five things had happened. So much so that I didn't wait a week. I rang the Christian Mountain Centre the following day. Brian, who was the warden, answered the phone. And I said, oh, hello, it's Dee. He went, who? I thought, here I am, thinking that God's sending me to you, and you don't, you've forgotten who I am. And then he said, what, Dee from Oak Hall? I said, yes. So he said, I don't believe it. And they were in a prayer meeting, and they really felt that I was the right person to go and work there. And so somebody had just prayed, if she is the right person, let her ring before the week. And I rung 30 seconds later. One of my elders in my church said, oh, God's given you a lot of reasons. He's really confirmed that you should be right to go. It's going to be really hard. Thanks a bunch. I don't think I'll call you Barnabas. But actually, it was an amazing... I worked there for 6 years. It was amazing, except for Tuesdays. Tuesdays was chip day. And you had to cook chips on a Tuesday, and you came home smelling like a chip. But it was really good, and we worked with lots of inner-city kids. Kids that had never seen the sea, never seen mountains, never heard a sheep, never heard the gospel. We shared the gospel with every child that came through. It was amazing. And my role was as the cook was much more to get alongside the people that came to help. We had lots of volunteers, youngsters that came and volunteered. And actually, although I was very involved in the group, I rarely went out with them. But I did a lot of work with the volunteers. But of course, on my day off, you only ever had a day off with one of the instructors. It's a small team. So I got hung off of ropes, shoved in canoes down white water, and fell in love with walking and the mountains. That was my first love. Fantastic. So I've been there for 6 years, very happy. During that time, we got a new warden and wife. And one day I was dishing up dinner to a school. Old teacher said to me, oh, you've been here a while. Are you going to be here much longer? And I said, I joked. I said, well, yeah, I think so. You know, I haven't got any plans to leave. God hasn't told me to leave. And the warden, the new warden, was standing next to me. And in front of everybody, he said, actually, Dee, been meaning to talk to you. We're not going to renew your contract in 3 months. I was absolutely devastated. It was my home. It was my love. I loved North, it was in North Wales. I didn't feel God was calling me away. I was absolutely heartbroken. And the thing was his wife, they lived on site, and his wife didn't feel her ministry was being fulfilled, because to get to her, you had to go through three closed doors. So people would just come, there was an arch through to me. There wasn't even a door to get through. So people would come and sit in the kitchen and chat. And with hindsight, I probably should have stayed another year, but I wasn't as gracious as that. I said, I can't, because basically they wanted me to stay until they could find another cook. And I said, I can't, you know, then you're going to throw me out with no home, no job. I said, I'm really sorry. I'll work for another 3-4 months. And in January, after the house party, we'd have a big house party, I'm going to leave with all the volunteers after the house party. I've been going out with a guy, and that kind of forced us into making a decision about a relationship. and he decided he just wanted to be friends. And what just sort of the final straw was about a month later, I found out actually he was going out with my best girlfriend and that they had started. So I cried for a month, I think. I had no job, no home, no fellowship. I'm away from the mountains, the sea I loved. My boyfriend now was going out with my best girlfriend. You know, I was absolutely heartbroken. But you know, sometimes God wipes all of those things away to see where you are. And he was faithful. And literally within 6 months, I had a fantastic job as a practice nurse for a group of GPs in Wimbledon. I had my very first own home. Well, the bank owned most of it, but I owned about 3 bricks. It was lovely. I could be back involved in the church that I was in. And because I was working in this practice that they hadn't got room for me to work, they sent me off on all these courses. I did my diploma in asthma care. I did a counselling course at Waverley. They didn't mind, it was a Christian counselling course at Waverley Abbey. It was fantastic. I wanted to set a counselling team up at my church, but during that time we had a new vicar. A new vicar says Christians don't need counselling, they just need prayer. Wouldn't let me set up a counselling team. I think he needed some counselling. perhaps you better wipe that bit off the tape. but seriously, I thought, whoa, I've done a lot. But during that year of counselling, God really sorted some stuff out that was right back in my childhood when my parents had fostered Michael and Diana and the anger that I suppressed then and all sorts of things he sorted out. And then I was being asked to teach nurses more and more, and I thought, well, perhaps I ought to become a teacher then. I'll become a nurse tutor. So I went off and did my certificate of adult education. And I just completed that when I was reading a leaflet that said, it was called Christians in Caring Professions, and it was a school called Monkton in Bath, and they wanted a nurse, a teacher, and a counsellor. And I thought I was heading over here, and God went, oh no, over here. And when I went for interview, I mean, I'd been brought up in on a counsellor's estate, gone to a massive comprehensive school, scraped through a few O levels, and here was this, what I thought was going to be a very posh boarding school. I wouldn't fit in. My only experience of school nurses was Mallory Towers, and as far as I remember, she was a buxom lady who sewed mains in socks. I thought, I'm not sure that's for me. Anyway, I went for the interview. you know the story. And so I went for interview thinking, oh, I probably won't get this, but it really felt right. And when I saw the medical centre, about 3 or 4 years before that, somebody had been praying for me, and I'd had a picture of a building with all sorts of kids coming and going, all sorts of sizes, shapes, colours, and I assumed it was a children's home. And I actually went for an interview in a children's home because I thought that might be where God was leading me. And when I went for the interview for the children's home, it wasn't anything like, but when I got to Monkton and saw the medical centre, I thought, this was what was in the picture. It wasn't a children's home, it was the medical centre of Monkton Coombe School. And so I had the privilege of working at Monkton. I've been associated there with Monkton for 25 years. And I'd had a big row with God, partly, you know, boyfriend gone and, you know, getting older and not ever having children. And in Isaiah 54, God had really spoken to me. And I don't know if you know the verses of, I made notes, but there you go. I haven't used any of them, but good to get my hand. But Isaiah 54 says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left." And that's what God honoured me. He didn't give me 2.4 children, or whatever the going rate is these days. He's given me thousands of kids. In fact, it was one family that say that it was their prayers that got me to Monkton. Their son, they had two daughters and a son. They were missionaries in Rwanda and then went from there to Bangladesh. Dad was an engineer, Mum was a teacher. And the two older sisters were at Monkton. And Matthew was 11 years old. And he was desperate to come to Moncton too, rather than living in Miranda. And he has cystic fibrosis. And the life expectancy then of a kid, you know, wasn't very long. And the cost for his parents to leave him at a boarding school was great. And they say it was my prayers, because the nurse before me said, oh no, I can't take responsibility for somebody with CF. Me in my ignorance said, well, as long as somebody tells me what I'm meant to be doing, I'm happy to do it. I didn't quite understand what that meant at the time. But, you know, what a privilege to watch this little boy come in and go out a young man. And I'm still in touch with him. He is now 40. Amazingly, he is the father of two. The things they do now are just amazing. And it was his parents that said it was their prayers that got me to Moncton. But that's just one story. And I brag about them all as if they're my own. So I could tell you all about Alex, who's an Olympic rower. Or there's Charlie, who's just starred in a film. He plays Harry, as in Meghan and Harry, in this latest film. He's become an amazing actress, actor even. There's Hannah. She did Kate Middleton's wedding makeup. She worked for Bobby Brown and went off to be this amazing makeup artist. And on, and there are doctors and lawyers. I could tell you about Arthur when he was in year nine. I got a knock at the door at 3 a.m. in the morning. These year nine boys in a complete panic. Arthur's vomiting blood. Sorry about this over your lunch. So I said, really? So, and they brought the sheets to show me. So I said, oh, okay. And I said, Arthur, have you been drinking red wine? And he went, yeah. I said, this isn't blood, it's red wine. And he's a neurosurgeon now. I met him at a wedding recently, and I did ask him the question, do you know the difference between red wine and blood these days? But it is amazing. I get invited to all sorts of weddings. And 2 weeks ago, there was a 10-year reunion for the kids that left 10 years ago. In 3 weeks' time, there's another reunion for the kids that left 20 years ago. And I spent my summers going to their weddings. Fantastic. God gave me a job that was my shape. And the fantastic thing, and probably one of the most exciting things about my years at Moncton, was I had the privilege for 18 years to host Year 13 Bible Study. And to see these young men and women digging into God's Word. We had an inspection, and the inspector came and wanted to sit in on Bible study, and I thought he would, you know, have a go at me because of health and safety, because they were all crammed into my sitting room. There was hot chocolate and buns going around, and I thought, oh, risk, you know, burn, and I'm a nurse, you know, and I thought he'd really complain. And afterwards the kids left and he was virtually in tears. He said, I just don't believe this school, that these young men and women love and love the Word. And of course, Moncton started as a school for the sons of clergymen, and a lot of them do go on to be vicars and go into the ministry. Just 2 weeks ago, I had a girl come and stay with me for a week. She was doing some induction to perhaps go towards ordination. So it is an amazing job. And so now I've retired. COVID kind of put paid to what I thought might include in my retirement. I ended up training healthcare assistants for a lot of the time, but I've retired from that job about 6 weeks ago. But God's opened up all sorts of doors. And so I still teach first aid. I still go in and do some of the sex education in school. That's quite good fun. Bit of a laugh, really, in some ways. I always think God's got a really funny sense of humour that here I am doing the sex education, but hey-ho. I could tell you some very funny stories about that. But, you know, tomorrow I'm cooking for a mothers and toddlers group. Wednesday I'm leading with a home group. Thursday I'm going in to speak at a year 11 RE lesson as to why the church should be involved in the community. Friday, I'm doing something else, can't remember. Oh, Friday is, I'm a street pastor, or we're called Bar City Pastors. And on Friday evening, there's a thing in the Abbey to go and meet the new students as they come in. And I'm going to leave you with it is so good to be part of God's plan. And here I am with my kind of one little talent. And it's a bit like feeding the 5,000. You know, Jesus took a couple of fish, five loaves, and fed 5,000. Somebody's packed lunch. who was willing to give it to Jesus and what he did for it. And I feel that that is a testimony to my life. I didn't feel I had any great talents, but that meant I had to rely on him for everything, his strength in my weakness. And it was amazing. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was out as a varsity pastor, and I don't know if you know very much about street pastors, but one of the things we do is pick up bottles and sweep up broken glass, because that saves accidents, saves the bottles getting involved in fights. And literally, we've just come out of Manver Street Baptist Church, which is in Bath, and our first port call is down on the station. And so I walked, and there's a pub opposite the station, and there was a guy standing outside the pub, and you're in uniform, so as I walked past in the evening, and miracle number one was the two street pastors in, or city pastors in front of me missed a bottle, and we have a bit of a competition who can pick up most bottles in the evening. So I picked up the bottle, walked back past this guy again, went to put it in the bin that was just here, managed to drop it, fortunately it didn't break, picked it up, put it in the bin. So it's my third time walking past this guy who's leaning up outside the pub. And he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, you know, I'm a Bath city pastor, and one of the things we do is pick up glass so it doesn't get involved in fights." He went, "Oh, so you're from a church, are you?" I said, "Yeah, that's right. We're all from different churches. It's really quite nice that we get to meet each other." I said, "I used to go to church, but I did something so awful that God can't forgive me." And I said, "Well, I don't know what you've done, but I have to disagree with you. I don't know what you've done, but if you ask God to forgive you, he will. No, you don't know what I've done. You really do not know what I've done. There is no way God will forgive me." So I said, "Okay, what church did you go to?" And he said, it's nowhere near here. He said, "I used to go to a church in Morden Baptist Church." So I said, "Oh, so you know Ken and Pauline?" "What?" "And Paul and Kay." And I rattled off, that was the church I went to before I came to Moncton 25 years ago. And he was astounded, so was I. And I said, "Do you not think? As far as I know, I'm the only Bath City pastor that's ever set foot in Morden Baptist Church. I only come out once a month. The fact that that bottle was there, I think left by an angel, for me to then put..." And then we've had this conversation. "Do you not think God is ready not only to forgive you, but he's waiting with open arms?" And it is so exciting. I must admit, he told me he was living on the river, and I have walked up and down the river about 8 times trying to meet him again. And of course, that isn't God planned. That was God incident, and I have to trust God with him. But it is so much, so exciting being part of God's plan. And I recognise I've gone on too long, and you want your pudding. But just think that one... So, dear Phoebe, at the end, we talked about talents, and although in the story it's a unit of money, that actually when we talk about our talents, it's the gifts God gives us. And actually, the whole point of the parable is he wants us to share them. So you can imagine her face, all these are apples, when she opened hers and she had got Terry's orange, and she was able to go around and share her one talent with everybody in the church. So there you go.